it's hard to believe that a person can do it, but a person can, according to our scripture reading. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we want to start this evening. It's hard to believe, but verse 12 says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So it's hard to fathom this idea, especially as God's people, that we would forget God, but it does happen. And the text gives us some ways that it can happen. We might say, well, how can that be, that someone would forget God? Well, a person can forget God. And in the context, we see that Israel was going to be brought into the land of Canaan, into this land of promise, and they were going to receive these nice houses that they had not built. They were going to be able to have wells that they had not dug and receive the benefit of the water that came from those wells. The text tells us that they were going to have these vineyards that they had not planted, but enjoy the harvest from them. And also it says the olive trees, and so they were going to be blessed by coming into the land. But what God tells them, though, in the passage that was read for us by Adam, when you settle in, so when you come in and you run the people out and you get to move into these houses and you start reaping the benefits of all of these things that you yourself have not worked for, he says, when you become full, he says, now this is before it happens. And so this is God knowing whom he made and the freedom of choice that he's given us. There's a strong message in the word beware. The word beware lest you forget God or forget the Lord is to keep your guard against forgetting God. So it can happen. It can happen where we forget about God. And children who, and these are just some beginning thoughts, but children who aren't taught to work but are given things are not likely to really appreciate the things that they've been given. There's an important point to learning to work for things, to be able to get something that maybe you want. There's a great benefit for that, and we know that we have a whole class of society that really are capable of working, but they're not working because they figured out that they can make more money not working than working. And yet the Bible condemns that kind of behavior and attitude in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And that's the way God sees this blessing of work, to be able to then, as the book of Ecclesiastes talking about, it's a joy and it's a blessing and it's a gift from God to labor and then enjoy the fruits of that labor. So here you have the Israelites, he's saying, but I'm going to bring you into this land of milk and honey and I'm going to give you all these things, and when you get there and you settle in, you're going to be full. And so he says, I want you to keep on guard for not forgetting the Lord. Now, if you fast forward in the history of Israel, you will recall that they come back to rebuild the walls after they've been punished. And once again, the temple is not built. We looked at this some time ago. They stop building the temple, and they go to living in their paneled houses. They go back to their luxuries, and God's house is not it hasn't been built. And so, this is a real danger that can creep and it can come up time and time again. And maybe in our own lives, it can happen. We are blessed. And Steve, in his prayer, he began his prayer by talking about this freedom that we have in this country. We're blessed to live in a country that does allow us this freedom to come together to worship, to go about our day. Many of us, if the Lord wills, tomorrow we got plans, we got places we need to be, there's work that will need to be done, and we have this freedom to go about doing things. We're not living in a country where we're told you're going to be this type of person, this is the job that you're going to have, you have no other, this is what you're assigned to do, that's what you will do. We have this freedom. We have this freedom to go about our day. Most companies give you what they call it, personal time. You got so many personal time, you just tell them, I'm not coming in. So you just don't come in on that day. And they say, well, you can use those. And it's something that's going on. And so you have that freedom. You can choose. And we may have to answer to a boss, but we have a freedom to choose what company we'll work for. None of us are slaves. We like to think, I think we fall into this mentality, even as God's people, that we couldn't possibly leave our job because that would mean our income. Well, if we're trusting in the Lord and we're being asked to do things that are wrong, it's affecting us in some way where our spiritual growth is being hindered by that, how would God punish us for something like that? Well, you know, there's a trust factor here. So there are things that we do and choices that we can make. I guess what I'm trying to say is we can choose to work for a company. We can choose to leave a company. There's nothing that, you know, we're chained. You know, that's the image, you know, that somehow we're tied to this job and we can't get away. But in reality, you can walk into the company you work for and you can say, this is my notice and I'm not coming back. Like, you know, that's a freedom that we have. That's a choice that we can make. And so in everyday life, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, some of the thoughts that I've been having. In James chapter 4, beware, the title lesson is Beware Lest You Forget the Lord. And so you think, again, how can that happen? Well, it can happen even in our day-to-day busyness. And I think this is what James is talking about in James chapter 4. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. Chad, just a few minutes ago, I said, boy, it's really gotten humid. I mean, I said, I threw a little cornhole yesterday and my shirt was soaked. I was wearing a shirt just like that, supposed to keep you cool and all that. I was drenched back in front. I mean, just completely soaked for just standing there. And he said, oh, I got to pour how much concrete tomorrow? A lot. He's got to pour a lot of concrete. And that's in his mind, right? He says, come now, you who say, Chad, today or tomorrow we'll go and we'll pour concrete and Muscle Shoals, spend the day there and make a profit. Yeah, you'll get a paycheck. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Now, that's a simple practice. And so you might think, well, I don't say that every time about tomorrow. You know, Chad didn't say, if the Lord wills, we're going to pour concrete tomorrow. What we're talking about is an attitude and an understanding about God being at the forefront of our life. In our busyness, we can forget about God. We can just assume today, tomorrow, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And so James is talking about the same thing that I'm introducing here. God says, when you come into this land, beware lest you forget the Lord. You say, well, I wasn't given this big house and all of this stuff that I didn't work for. And you know what I'm saying? We have different situations. You know, I bought my house and I did this and I did that and I dug that well. And don't miss the point. He's saying that we can forget when we're full, when we're satisfied, we can forget the Lord. And so in our busyness, we just go about our day saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But James reminds us, no. Beware lest you forget the Lord is a part of this equation. You see that? If the Lord wills. And so I must include the Lord in my daily plans. That is so important. So, what we want to talk about is, how do we forget God? How can we be guilty of forgetting God? Now, we're going to talk about this from the standpoint of maybe in a broader sense, but we'll try to come back in all of these to an individual application. So right away, you should be thinking about, well, am I guilty of silence in His name? Which is the thoughts, you know, if you wanted to know how do you come up with thoughts like this, I say, okay, we look at how this can happen, and we look at how it happens, give some examples here. And then you ask yourself, well, how can I be guilty of that? And so as I think about, well, how can I be guilty of that? See if you can come up with, now don't go too far because I want you to stay with me, but this is how I would think, this is how I develop a lesson. I would say, well, how could I be guilty of doing this on an individual level, okay? All right, so silencing His name. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 34. And I hear it's quiet, which means everybody's already done this. So Proverbs 14, now the key here is don't read ahead of me. Verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, it's pretty clear. Sin destroys a nation. Sin will destroy this nation. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Sin will destroy this nation. And we must not put our trust in man. We simply cannot. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that always has to be at the forefront of our mind. Because sin destroys a nation. And what man has been doing now for a good number of years in this country has been silencing any use of the Word of God. Many of you that are older, back in school, your day was started with some kind of Bible reading. And maybe even there was a prayer that was offered. I was pleased that when I came back, though, you know, a person's prayer can, you know, if they're not a Christian, only goes as far as the ceiling. But it was refreshing to see that leadership would actually be praying at certain things. It was encouraging to realize that the pressures of our nation and the big cities and things of that nature weren't so pressing in an area like this where we don't recognize the blessings of God in our lives. But what man has been doing in the classroom, in the courthouse, on government buildings, insignias, and government documentation, they've been trying to remove God's name. And it's happened all over the country. It's happened in big towns. It happened in little towns. Back a few number of years ago, the staff of the governor of Michigan removed in the year of the Lord from the state documents because it was insensitive to non-Christians. And that kind of thing is happening in Colorado a few years ago. And A&W, there are A&W restaurants. Anybody familiar with that? I don't know if there used to be. Well, there's actually one over in Haleyville. It's a Kentucky Fried Chicken A&W. And maybe it's something that there was more common years ago. But the owners of that operation were ordered to remove Bible scriptures from their signage out front because phrases offended some people in the community. A member of the church that preaches in Georgia a number of years ago put that homosexuals, and he listed the numbers. It's a long passage there in Corinthians. He listed a number of them that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it stirred an uproar because somebody went by and was offended because it said homosexuals will not. And it wasn't just homosexuals, but he couldn't get them all on there, but he listed that one among others that would not inherit the kingdom of God. And he was on the news. They came out and had to interview him. And we're trying to, shut him down, make sure that take the scripture off of the sign out front of the building. But that's what's been going on. And you might be asking yourself, well, what was it like when the country was started? What was it like? And I wanted to, and there's a lot of these types of things, but I want to share one with you. Even in our constitutional documents and things of that nature, God was at the forefront of what was being said. They recognized, first and foremost, they recognized God and how important it was to recognize the Creator. Now, can you imagine today something like this? This was in 1789. This was George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. All right? Where it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people. Now, this was a joint committee of Congress. Can you see that happening today with what's going on? But this joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful heart the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of the day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was and that is or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our silent, sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. Did you catch that, especially this, devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being? So, you know, you think about how far we are from those types of things in this country. So, if you want to forget God, here's my point, you silence his name. And a sin is going to destroy a nation. Righteousness will exalt a nation. Now, on an individual level, how can I be forgetting God? That was the question I asked. How can I be guilty of silencing his name? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Well, what if you stop praying? What if you stop addressing Almighty God in prayer? Or it's very sporadic. It doesn't even happen much in our life. Would that not be silencing him? By not petitioning him and not praying to him, not giving thanksgiving and making supplication to him? And if I pray to God often, I'm certainly not forgetting him, am I? It's kind of like the same thing James was saying. In our day-to-day life, as we go about our day, we ought to recognize if the Lord wills, we're going to do this and do that. And our prayers will be such that we're praying to God often because he's so much a part of our life. Now, another thing that I thought of is how could Israel forget God? They've come into their houses and they're full, and he says, and then you forget about me. Well, again, the older generation remembers when the Bible was so much a part of the school system. One of the things that's happened, and I think if we all will just be upfront and honest of what has happened, is back before television, what did you do in the evening? You would sit and you would read your Bible. Maybe you'd go out on the porch on a hot day and you'd sit like Sister Ryan over here and you'd fan as best as you could and you'd rock in your rocker to get a little breeze and you'd sit and read the scriptures. And maybe you'd read the scriptures to your children. And maybe you'd talk about Bible things. And now what do? We go inside in our air conditioning and we turn on the television and we watch television. Well, we neglect the Word. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the passage that I have up here, you know, we have to learn from things that have happened in the past. And in the Old Testament, we're told that these things were written for our learning. Look at chapter 17 and look at verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, you remember we talked about the gods of Egypt. God, when he brought them out, he said, I don't want you to remember any of them. And here they are in 2 Kings, in the time of the kings, he's saying this is their behavior. They've forgotten God. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Now, if God says you shall not do this thing, and then we do it, we've forgotten God. We're neglecting his word. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servant the prophets. So what did the prophets come and do? The prophets came and on behalf of God said, remember, remember, keep my commandments, keep my... So what's God doing? He's warning, he's reminding, he's bringing this to their attention again. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, lest the necks of their father, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. And they followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations whom were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. We have to learn from the past. God had said, don't do these things, and they were guilty of doing them. So what happens in times like that? Well, turn over to the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 8, and you'll recall in Israel's history, they even didn't know where the law was. They found the book, brought it to Josiah. In Amos chapter 8, here's what the Lord does when you neglect his word. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God will send a famine. It's not the kind of famine that we think of. No food, scarcity of food. He says that, no, it's going to be my word's going to, you're not going to know what I have to say. And we might think, well, how can that happen? Well, is it out of the realm of man to come along and say, give me all your Bibles? Don't we recognize that in history, that is exactly what's been done? It's what continues to happen in other countries. The Bible is not allowed. Isn't that sad? And here we have the Word of God, and we can be guilty of neglecting it. Well, what happens when you neglect the Word of God is what happens during the period of the judges. You remember how the book ends? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If we neglect the Word of God, then Chad's going to do what Chad's going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Tim's going to do what he's going to do. Right on around the room. If we neglect the Word of God. And you just think about how in our country that we're blessed to live in, we have this freedom that we've been talking about. In this country, what constitutes a marriage is being redefined. I cannot believe, and has it happened here where you had to vote what constitutes a marriage? Have you done that in Alabama? We did this in Virginia. We had to vote whether or not it was between a man and a woman. Can you believe that? But we did. What constitutes a family is being redefined. You don't think so? Look at the children's books and see what's going on. When the life of a person and when that life begins is redefined and not even understood, are we neglecting God's word? And these are just a few examples of what happens when God's word is neglected. And God will give people over to their own destruction. He's done that many times. If that's the way that the behavior is, I'll just give you over to it. And watch yourself destruct. And so we have to understand that it can happen in our own families. It can happen individually. We neglect the Word of God. We set it aside. And before you know it, we're starving for it and we don't even know it. And it's devastated us. Well, what do you do when you have forgotten the Lord? Let me read you something. This is from Abraham Lincoln. Senator James Harlan of Iowa, whose daughter later married President Lincoln's son Robert, introduced this resolution in the Senate on March the 2nd, 1863. The resolution asked President Lincoln to proclaim a national day of prayer and fasting. Can you believe that? Declare a national day of prayer and fasting. The resolution was adopted on March the 3rd and signed by Lincoln on March the 30th, 1 month before the fast day was observed. by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizes the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. What kind of stuff's coming out of a government now? Run the rainbow flag up the pole. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have lived in a time like that? I don't know about that. When the nation was divided in civil war. And as much as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. Could you imagine that being said today by a president? Maybe what's going on is our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our nation's reformation as a whole people, we've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. Now think about Israel, where we started. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming, preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. Can you believe that? It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite that their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord, devoted to the humble discharge of religious duties proper to the solemn occasion. All this be done in sincerity and truth. Let us then rest humbly in the hope, authorized by the divine teaching, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness hereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Wow, unbelievable how far we have come from even acknowledging God. Now, again, we have to take all this from the standpoint of who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, but when a nation sins, God destroys it. When righteousness, when it has an attitude with God at the forefront, through His care, through His wisdom, through His decrees, to how He operates, He works in ways we just simply do not understand. And so, all the ingredients are found here. What do I do when I have forgotten God? Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. See, we don't have to go to the president of the United States of America. Just go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you were unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and to do them, though some of you were cast into the farthest parts of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your heart be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Doesn't that sound an awful lot of like what we're talking about? What do? We humble ourselves, and we repent. We repent. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, that's what Simon the sorcerer was told to do. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I would like for you to turn over 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So godly sorrow produces repentance. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was Joseph for Potiphar's wife. And then look at verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. All sin is transgression of God's law. Verse 11 says, you repent, you change. And we must confess. And this is where we ended up this morning. We're going to end with this same verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The warning this afternoon has been, beware lest you forget the Lord. But if you do, we see that God is merciful, gracious, as we talked about this morning, and we can come back to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel. We want to encourage you to do that, to come and be baptized and wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God and something's amiss in your life. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?